Our text again this evening is the second petition in the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, the first phrase of verse 10. Thy kingdom come. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that your word is eternal, that it will stand no matter what. We thank you that it is the word of your mouth, and that even though you gave it through men of old to record, that, Lord, it is your God-breathed word, and that it is infallible, it is inerrant, it is authoritative, it is complete and sufficient, that we might have wisdom to have salvation through faith in Jesus, and then be equipped for every good work. And Lord, we're excited to grow in this matter of prayer, of learning new precious truths in your word about prayer, and being reminded of old gems that you have taught us in the past. Lord, we ask that you would come by your Holy Spirit now, and that, Lord, you would open this, your very word, to us. And Lord Jesus, you would come and preach your good news to our hearts, and that you would stir us up to pray and better know how to pray to you, our great, good, holy God, more faithfully, with greater joy and fervor, Lord, with delight in who you say you are and what you are at work doing and what you would have us to be thinking and praying and living. All in you, Lord Jesus. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we continue looking together at God's holy word, and we have seen about this second petition now. First of all, the identity of this topic in the second petition, thy kingdom come. What is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of heaven? And we saw that it is the saving rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at a number of passages of Scripture that identify for us that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are terms that the New Testament uses interchangeably as synonyms. And we look particularly in the gospel accounts where we have recorded various events that are clearly parallel accounts, parallel historical events. And in one gospel account, we'll see the term kingdom of God used. In another account, that same event with that same command or instruction or promise is the kingdom of heaven. So kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven are interchangeable terms, and they are referring to the same entity. We also looked at John chapter 3 and Colossians chapter 1, and this matter of the kingdom of God belonging to the king is at the heart of the gospel. Colossians 1 describes how that we have been transferred from the domain of darkness, or the kingdom of darkness. And we've been transferred from that kingdom to the kingdom of God's beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins through His blood. The Lord Jesus, in describing the kingdom of God and the experience of salvation in John chapter 3, tells Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. You can't enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. And then we looked at the beginning of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw that He began to preach the gospel, and it was about the kingdom of God. We also said that not only is the kingdom of God when we come to know the saving presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that the Bible teaches not only are we praying for people to be converted when we pray, Thy kingdom come. That's what we're praying. We're praying for people to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. We're praying for people to be converted. We're thanking God for our own conversion and the new birth that God has given to us, that we now belong to the King of glory. We're children of the King, adopted into His family. Not only are we praying for the furthering of the gospel, but we are also looking forward to the consummation or perfection of the kingdom. At the end of history, when the Lord Jesus will bodily, physically return to this earth, uttering His powerful voice, the dead will be raised, the great judgment will take place, and eternity will be ushered in. Heaven and earth be made one, perfect again. The universe purged with fire. Satan and the demons that followed him in the futile rebellion against Almighty God cast into the lake of fire. And the universe cleansed and set right once again. The consummation of the kingdom. Now, between the beginning of the kingdom and the consummation of the kingdom, and that's what we want to look at tonight, we see the growth of the kingdom of God. And if you would, I would invite you to turn again to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. What is it that we are praying for in the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come? We are rejoicing that the Lord Jesus has come and purchased redemption, and that He is growing His kingdom. In Matthew chapter 4, we see in verse 17, at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven is near. How near was it? Well, let's look over in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, in verse 22. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so here we have in this passage, you'll notice in verse 28, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And so at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, he says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How close? Jesus says, if I am plundering Satan's kingdom, then that's evidence. If I'm casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 28, we have in the Great Commission a declaration to us by our Lord Jesus about his station. Look at verse 18, Matthew 28. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now there are many evangelical Christians in our day and time who have been taught that the kingdom of God was offered to the Jewish people, that they rejected Jesus as the Messiah, and because they rejected Jesus as Messiah, God has withdrawn the offer of the reign of King Jesus, and that we now are living in a period of time that these false teachers refer to as the Great Parenthesis. That this is a section of human history that really is a parenthesis. And you know what a parenthesis is in a sentence. If you have a sentence and you have a parenthetical statement, it's a statement that you can take out of the sentence and the sentence still stands. In other words, these people teach that what God is at work doing in this day and time has nothing to do with the reign of Messiah as king. And that really is a parenthetical view of history. That God's main plan is something other than the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, let's go over to the book of Acts. Does the New Testament teach that the period of time in which we are living is something different from what Jesus announced was present when he was walking on this earth? In other words, are we living in that same period of human history that Jesus began when he began his earthly ministry, announcing that he had come to establish his saving realm? Well, let's look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Verse 1, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, he's making reference to the Gospel of Luke. And you can read over in the Gospel of Luke about how it is addressed to Theophilus. This Greek name, it was a Greek name, but it literally means lover of God. And Theophilus, this man that Dr. Luke is writing these accounts for, he says, in the first book, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about what? The kingdom of God. Speaking to them about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so in verse 8, we have the Lord Jesus announcing to the disciples where they would testify the gospel. And this is the outline of the book of Acts. It begins in Jerusalem. It spreads to Judea and then to Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. And what is this message? What is this gospel? The disciples wanted to know if it was at that time that God was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. Is it now that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Israel had been broken off because of their unbelief. Turn back with me to the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll look in Matthew chapter 21, Matthew chapter 21. And I want you to jump down to the culmination of what the Lord Jesus says, and then we're going to go back and look at more of the details. But look at verse 43. Here's the therefore. He's told them a parable, and he says, therefore, here's the take-home message. I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. Now notice he doesn't say the kingdom of God is going to disappear from human history. What he announces is that the kingdom of God would be taken away from the Jewish people and given to a different people. The kingdom of God would continue. But it would be a judgment upon the nation of Israel for their unbelief that the kingdom of God, the saving presence of Messiah, would not be experienced by and large by this group of people. Well, let's look in verse 33. And for the sake of time, I wish we had time to look at this whole chapter. It would be helpful, but time will not allow us. You can read that on your own. We're going to jump down in verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. And if you were a Jew and you knew the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 5 has this exact same parable. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 34. When the season... He leased it to tenants, went to another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first. They did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And they said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and rent out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruit in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. So let's go back to the book of Acts. Is it at this time you are going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It's been taken away. It's been given to a people that will produce the fruit of it. In Jesus' answer, it is striking. He answers them by saying in verse 7, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Now, lest anyone think that because the king has gone up into heaven, now there is nothing in human history having to do with the kingdom of God, let's go over and look at several other passages in the book of Acts. First of all, we'll look in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And as we look at these verses, we're just going to look at some of the verses that reference the term kingdom of God and show that this was what the apostles, this is a summary statement now about the preaching of the gospel all during this period of time of the book of Acts. So the first of these summary statements, look in Acts chapter 8. Here we have in verse 12, but when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And so Philip is doing what? He's preaching the gospel. He's preaching the good news. And to preach the good news includes, or you could say, a summary that is associated with gospel preaching is preaching about the kingdom of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in Acts chapter 14, here we have, again, a summary statement. Here's the Apostle Paul going back, retracing his steps, encouraging various people in cities who have embraced the Lord Jesus, and he has established little churches, little fledgling little sprouts that are starting to grow now, and they need to be nurtured. And so we read in verse 21 of Acts 14, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so the Christian life, living in the kingdom of God, to belong to our Lord Jesus Christ, is to be living in the kingdom. And it's not a cakewalk, the Apostle Paul says, but it was what they were presently experiencing. Acts chapter 19. Here we have in verse 8 a summary statement again about the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 8. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. And so the book of Acts tells us that gospel preaching is talking about people belonging, being reconciled through the blood of the Lamb to belong to the King of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, to enter and be living in His kingdom. At the end of the book of Acts, again, we have a summary statement of the Apostle Paul and what his preaching was all about. Look at Acts chapter 28, and we'll start reading in verse 23. He's under house arrest in Rome. That's where he is. And we'll start reading in verse 23. When they had appointed a day, and that's the Jews. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears, with their ears, they can barely hear. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming what? What did he proclaim? The kingdom of God, and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And so here are these summary statements. Gospel preaching is preaching about the kingdom. Now some people will say, well, yeah, but Henry, this is totally a future thing. Doesn't have anything to do with salvation in the Lord Jesus and life now. This is looking forward to when the Lord returns and will begin to set up his kingdom. Well, if you hear people think that way and say that, what do we say? Well, let's go over to Acts chapter 2. Because here at the beginning of the book of Acts, we have a detailed description and explanation of what the kingdom of God is all about. It is the saving reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll begin in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they all came together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" Now, I want you to notice verse 12. What does this mean? But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So the first thing Peter says is that what you see is the fulfillment of what the prophet Joel said would happen when Messiah would begin his reign. Verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus." Now, why is he talking about Jesus? Well, it's because he's the one who has poured forth the Spirit. And he's the one, in verse 21, that Joel said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, who is the Lord? And Peter is proclaiming fearlessly and boldly by the Spirit of the living God that Jesus is the name. That Jesus is the Lord. Verse 23, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. For David says concerning him," verse 25, he says, I've told you what Joel said Messiah would do. And now I want to remind you what David said concerning Messiah. That Messiah in Psalm 16, David wrote about him that the Father wouldn't abandon his Son to the grave. That yes, Messiah would die, but he wouldn't be abandoned to the grave. And so in verse 29, Peter gives this commentary. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him. Now who's the him? David. David was a prophet, and he knew that God had sworn to him with an oath that he, God, would set one of his descendants on his throne. He foresaw this and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And when did Jesus begin his reign, according to the Apostle Peter? When did the king begin his reign as king? It was when he was raised from the dead and was seated at the Father's right hand. He goes on, verse 31. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Now there's your answer to verse 12. What do these things mean? And Peter, he says, this is evidence that the king has begun his glorious reign as Messiah. The prophet Joel announced that this would be what you would see at the beginning of the reign of Messiah. And David, he predicted that Messiah would die, yes, but he would be raised and seated on a throne. And he looked ahead and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. And this Jesus that was raised has now ascended on high and is seated at the Father's right hand. Verse 33, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says. Now we have a quote from Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Now, what does it mean when your enemy is your footstool? It means the enemy has been defeated. It means the enemy, and I love the Great Seal of Virginia. It's the picture of a tyrant, and the tyrant has been defeated. This tyrant, this king who is defeated, is laying down, and his crown is rolled off his head. And Lady Justice has her foot on the tyrant's neck. And that's what we see pictured here, that the Lord Jesus, reigning on high, is going to reign until all of the enemies of God are made a footstool for his feet. When did he begin his reign? When he was raised from the dead and ascended on high and seated at the Father's right hand. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. He is Messiah and he is the reigning Lord. He's the king. And you're in a world of trouble, Peter says, because you participated in putting him to death. But death couldn't hold him. He's the living, reigning Lord. And he's going to reign until all of the enemies of God are made a footstool for his feet. And they understood, and the Spirit of God touched their hearts, and look at their response. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? How can we be right with God? And they need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because they have forgiveness in the Lord Jesus, they need to take the mark of redemption upon themselves. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. It's interesting, over in Acts chapter 17, that the people who complained about the spread of the gospel, they described the effect of the preaching of Jesus as people turning the world upside down. And I want you to turn to Acts 17, verse 6, when they could not find them, talking about Paul and those that were with him, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus, he is king. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And gospel preaching is about the kingdom of God, about being converted and then belonging to the king and living for the king and seeing his saving kingdom spread. And so when we pray, thy kingdom come, what are we praying for? And if you have the copy of larger catechism that I handed out last week, you can turn to question 191. What do we pray for in the second petition? In the second petition, which is thy kingdom come, Matthew 6:10, acknowledging ourselves and all mankind to be by nature under the dominion of sin and Satan, Ephesians 2:2-3, we pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed. The gospel propagated throughout the world. The Jews called. Romans 10, the fullness of the Gentiles brought in. John 17 and Romans 11 and Psalm 67. You see, we yearn for other people to come to know Jesus. The church furnished with all gospel officers and ordinances. How are God's people going to grow? Well, the tool that God uses is the Word of God. And we're praying for the kingdom of God to come. Not only that we would be converted, but we would grow up in Jesus. That we would understand and begin to live out more and more in light of the reign of the king, that we're citizens of the king, that we're children of the king. The church furnished with all gospel officers and ordinances, purged from corruption. Turn with me over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're not going to be able to look at all of the things that I'd hope we would get to tonight, but look in Ephesians chapter 5. The Lord Jesus is the head of the church, the Savior of the body. He's giving instructions to husbands and wives. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish, that he might present the church to himself. When's he going to present the church to himself? On his wedding day. And when is the wedding day? It is when Jesus comes again in glory. And he takes the church unto himself. And between now and then, what is Jesus doing? He's taking his word, and by his Spirit, he is cleansing and growing and causing his bride to be more and more beautiful, reflecting and radiating the glory of Christ, looking forward to and anticipating that wedding day at the end of history. And that's what we're praying for. We're praying, Thy kingdom come. We're praying for ourselves. We're praying for one another. We're praying for other people to be converted and all of us to be growing to love Jesus more and more. We're praying in our homes that the gospel would take root and the reign of King Jesus would be more manifest and lived out. We're praying that in our life as a congregation of God's people and other congregations throughout not just this country, but the world, that the church would grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the pulpits would be purged of corruption, and that the gospel would go forth more and more clearly and faithfully to see God's people built up in the Lord Jesus. We're praying that people would view their vocation, their callings, when they get up and go to work Monday morning, as one of the arenas that I am going to live for the King. We're praying that all of the institutions of this land would delight to bow before King Jesus, to raise His banner over us, that the civil government in this nation and the other nations of the world would become disciples of Jesus. That's what we're praying for. Thy kingdom come. We're praying for the Jews to be converted and that the Lord would open their eyes and they would be grafted back into the tree of God's covenant people. He goes on, the church furnished with all gospel officers and ordinances, purged from corruption, countenanced and maintained by the civil magistrate, like we see in 1 Timothy 2. And the ordinances of Christ may be purely dispensed and made effectual to the converting of those that are yet in their sins, and the confirming, comforting, and building up of those that are already converted. That Christ would rule in our hearts here and hasten the time of His second coming and our reigning with Him forever, and that He would be pleased so to exercise the kingdom of His power in all the world as may best conduce to these ends. That's what we're praying for when we pray, Thy kingdom come. That's a powerful prayer. There's a lot in this little phrase, Thy kingdom come. Now, we're going to close by looking at the end of the book of Revelation. I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. And here's what the risen, exalted Lord Jesus leaves His church with. We'll start in verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Now, it's fascinating that this I am coming soon, amen, come, Lord Jesus, this last come, Lord Jesus. And over in the book, you remember when we were going through 1 and 2 Corinthians, those series of prayers, Maranatha, this idea of come, Lord Jesus, here, it's in the present tense. Keep on coming. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we're begging that Jesus would come by His Spirit and thrill our hearts anew to love Him. We're praying, King Jesus, I need You to come and I need You to revive me so that I will love You and hate the world. But Lord, don't let me be enticed by the world. Don't let me be captured by the lies of Satan. Lord Jesus, keep coming. Until You ultimately come, and in history, keep coming, Lord Jesus. Until You come on that definitive day, the great day of the Lord. Lord, come to my family. Come and walk in our midst so that we would know Your saving presence. Lord, come and bless me in my calling so that I would have joy and gladness to serve You. When I do my schoolwork or when I'm doing those chores that the world would say, oh, what a drag. Lord, come and cause Your saving presence, Your reign, Your claims upon me to be my life and my joy and my hope. Lord Jesus, come. Come and walk in the midst of Your candlestick so that, Lord, we won't be just going through motions, but full of joy and life to love You, our God, and to be a blessing to one another, encouraging one another. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord, to this nation that is full of such darkness. Come in Your saving power. Touch hearts. Deliver us from the unbelief and the rebellion. Lord, we're dead. We're zombies, spiritual zombies. And Lord, unless You come, we will bite and devour one another. Come, Lord Jesus. And then, of course, we look forward to that ultimate coming of Jesus. When He will bodily, physically come and end history. And between now and then, we've got a lot of work to do. One of the things we see over in the book of Romans is the Gentile church is going to be so full of the saving presence of Jesus that the Jews are going to look at Christians and go, we blew it. Obviously, the smile of God is upon them. Jesus is Messiah. How are we doing making people jealous? Wow. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Thy kingdom come. Let's pray. Father, how we thank You for Your word, and we ask that You would bless us, Lord, with Your saving presence. And we need more of Your power and Your mercy and Your gentle saving work in our hearts and homes and in our church family and the other congregations, Lord, throughout not just our county, but our whole land and the other nations of the world. Oh, Lord, bring revival and reformation. Come, Lord Jesus. Lord, hear our cry. And we do thank You that we have the joy of living for You today. And that, Lord, in Your good time, You are going to come and end history. And so, Lord, You have told us to pray, Thy kingdom come. Lord, what an exciting prayer. What a profound prayer. Lord, what a deep and amazing prayer. Write it upon our hearts. Thrill us with it. And give us great joy now to be praying in light and living in light of this glorious truth that you are our reigning King, Lord Jesus, who will come in glory. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.